That's a problem. That was a problem for him, and it was a wake-up call for him as well. We don't see things clearly when we're rushing here, there, and everywhere. How often do we stop and look at a leaf? You ever look at a leaf on a tree? How often do we stop and look at a beautiful sunset or a sunrise or even a child at play? We need to stop and see things more clearly, but we can't do that if we're rushing. How many times have we overlooked that hurting person? That person who is going through a difficult time. And we just rushed right by them. We didn't notice that they were crying. We didn't notice that they were sad or hurting in some way. We can't do that if we're addicted to hurry. We can't listen if we are in a hurry. He calls it listening more carefully. We've got a lot of voices and a lot of noise in our world, don't we? There's so much noise. Which voices do we listen to? Are we listening to our significant others? Or do we have one ear with them and one ear on the TV? Or one eye on the TV and one eye on them? And our conversations are, Does that sound familiar? Am I stepping on any toes this morning? My own are hurting, by the way. Stepping on my own toes here. Our biggest problem in marital counseling, premarital counseling, even postmarital counseling, is communications. Couples don't talk to each other. Or they may talk at each other, but they're not actively listening to each other. You know what active listening is? It's feeding back what you've just said, just to make sure that you understand. That's how you can tell if you're really listening. Kirk Byron Jones says, the savoring pace involves listening more carefully. He also says that to live at a savoring pace is to think deeply. How often do we think deeply? We cannot think deeply about things if we're rushing here, there, and everywhere. We say, okay, yeah, okay, got to make a decision. Okay, yeah, okay, bye. Gone. Some days are like that for me. And I pay for it once in a while. Every once in a while, I say, oh, God, if I had just stopped and thought about that for a little bit longer, this would not have happened, or that would not have happened, or this person would not have been offended, or their toes might not have been stubbed. If I had just thought more deeply. You know what deep thinking looks like? Imagine yourself 300 years ago sitting under an apple tree, and an apple falls from the tree. And you say, how did that happen? Isaac Newton. Theory of gravity was discovered because he thought deeply about how things fall and what causes them to fall. That's thinking deeply. I can tell when I've not thought things through deeply. I can tell in my sermons when I have skimmed or I have not spent goodly amounts of time in the scripture, in private, in God's company. I can tell because my sermons feel about this deep. And doggone it, won't you know, somebody will go out the door saying, that was the best sermon I ever heard, Lord, preacher. Got to be by the grace of God. Thinking more deeply is part of what it means to live at a savoring pace. All this busyness, hurriedness, and out of controlness, if that's a word, could it be a sin? Could it be sin? I wonder. We know in our heads that we don't need to live this way. We know that we need to slow down. We know that we need more white space in our lives. We know it's not good, but we don't see the big picture. We don't see the effects that our hurriedness and our out of controlness, you know, has on our lives. We don't think of the long-term repercussions and the toll that this takes on us. Thinking of this as sin, maybe help us to move us towards repentance. If we think of all this hurriedness and rushing and doing as sin, maybe it'll move us to repentance, to change. You know what repentance means? It means to change, to go in a different direction, to think differently, and asking God to help us change. I think that's what God had in mind when he gave the Hebrew people the Ten Commandments, which we heard read the Ten Commandments, basic principles for living. These were the guidelines, if you will, the parameters that God gave the Hebrew people as they formed a people of His own. These are the rules. These are how you're to organize and order your lives. Guess what's number four on the list? Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. It wasn't 10th. It wasn't 9th. It was number four. Right after worship the God, the Lord your God only, put no gods before Him. Right there in the top four. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. These were not 10 suggestions, folks. These are not optional. These were guidelines and principles that God gave us because God knows that we need that space in our lives. In Genesis, God created the world in how many days? 6 days. But guess what He did on the seventh? He took a vacation. God rested. God wove rest and relaxation and renewal into the rhythm of the life that He created on earth. The Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, the Torah, the law of Moses. 10 times it says, observe the Sabbath. I did it. I did a little keyword search on BibleGateway.com, and I put in Sabbath, and it listed 10 times just in the first five books of the Bible to observe the Sabbath. You think God's trying to tell us something? Jesus knew how important it was to slow down. In Mark chapter 6, the disciples had been out. He'd sent them out to heal the sick, to comfort the bereaved, to preach the gospel, to preach the good news, to show people the kingdom, to lead them into the kingdom. They came back and they were so excited. Jesus, people got saved. People were healed. Man, it was wonderful. Now, what does Jesus say? Come on, get in a boat. We're going to take a rest. I got to get away. We got to find a secluded place to go. Because if you don't, you're going to burn yourselves out. Jesus Himself knew that rest and Sabbath was important in our lives. How many times do we read over and over again in the gospel that Jesus went away to a quiet place? That He went to the wilderness? That He went to a mountain to pray? Or that He went out in the wild to pray? Why? Because He knew that sharpening the axe, to use a Stephen Covey Seven Habits analogy, sharpening the axe means that you can cut down more trees. No offense to the tree huggers among us. But we need to sharpen that axe. And that's what Jesus did when He rested. Jesus did not live in a hurried, scurried, out of control pace. You know, Jesus' lifestyle would probably drive most of us crazy. Jesus took His time. He knew where He had to be, and He knew, and he worked and lived with purpose, but not at a rushed, crazy lifestyle pace. Heck, He was 4 days late for Lazarus' funeral, but He was right on time also. Okay. What is the challenge for us today? I would like to challenge you and myself in the coming year to give up one or two good things that you're doing in order to create more space in your lives. I would like to challenge you to slow down. I would like to challenge you to think about your time as a matter of stewardship. We're all called to be stewards, and whenever we think of stewardship, we always think of money, right? Well, guess what? We're called to be stewards of our time as well. God has given us these lives to be good stewards of. And as an anti-resolution, I say, stop doing as much. Pat, are you listening to me? You're going to remind me of this later, aren't you? Stop doing as much. Slow down. Carve out more time. Take on less in the coming year. We need to thin out our lives a little bit. When you came in today, did you get a yellow card? Hold it up. I want to see them. If you didn't get one, Jenny Beal will make sure you get one. When I was at Church of the Resurrection, they handed these out to everybody. Actually, the ones that I got were the kind that you peel off the back and you stick on a window and you can take it off and on. Mine is stuck near the mirror where I shave and brush my teeth. And so I'm looking at this every morning when I get up. In 2012, I will slow down. In 2012, I will choose carefully. Trust God and simplify my life. Why? So that I might, say it with me, see clearly, listen carefully, think deeply, enjoy life fully, serve God effectively. Think you could do that for me, for yourself? Put that up somewhere on the refrigerator. Put it near your wash sink or whatever, wherever you look at every day, as a reminder to live at a savoring pace as opposed to a crazy, out-of-control life. Two questions I want to leave you with today. What one or two good things did you do last year that you'll stop doing in the coming year in order to reduce your load? Now, as a pastor, I'm probably shooting myself in the foot here because I'm going to get 14 phone calls before the week's out saying, "Pastor, take me off that committee. Take me off that mission team, or take me off that. I'm trying to do what you told me to do. I'm trying to create some more space in my life." Well, God bless you, and there'll be no problem with that. The second question is, what is it that renews, recharges, re-energizes me so that I gain more strength? Maybe you need a vacation. Some of us have trouble taking vacations. Some of us don't like to be off or disengaged. For your own sake, for your health, for the health of your family, for the health of your for your life, take time off. Rest, recharge, renew. Kirk Byron Jones says in this book, "Living at a savoring pace is not just a timely speed corrective. It is a compelling sacred calling. Each of us has the power to imagine, create, and practice a healthier, holier lifestyle free from chronic hurry." End quote. It's a choice, just like everything else in life. It is a choice. We choose to be busy. We choose to hurry. We choose to be out of control. We can choose a savoring pace as well. I'm going to close in prayer today, and I pray that this prayer is your prayer, and then we're going to lead right into our closing song, which I just want you to listen to the words and just think of the song as part of the prayer as we think about these things that we've heard today and start applying them to our lives the moment we leave this place. Let us pray.